great way to begin a week by coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ, a family loved by God. We love each other. We love His truth. Anyone that ever visits here hopefully will be able to see that. And we always invite our visitors to ask any questions they have about something they hear or see, that we might be able to be right with God. That's what our goal is. And you can help us in that by checking on us, as the Bereans did with Paul, see whether those things were so. Our lesson this morning is entitled, The God of This World, referencing 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 in particular. As Paul is talking about renouncing the hidden things of shame, that kind of fits in with what we talked about in our Bible class this morning with regard to some of the cultural issues, the immoral things that are going on in our country. And Paul says we've renounced that. The gospel is hidden or veiled, Paul said in verse 3, only to those though who are perishing. That's happened because they've allowed the God of this world to blind their minds so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul said in verse 5, he was busy preaching. Not himself, nor did the other apostles preach themselves, but they preached Christ Jesus as Lord. That's the real rub right there for a lot of people. I've said it from up here, and I think Dwayne has also made the point, maybe others. People don't have a problem with thinking of Jesus as their Savior, but He's our Lord. He has a right to tell us how to live, what to do to be saved, how to live as a Christian. And that just rubs people the wrong way because they don't want anybody telling them anything. We live in a culture where you believe what you want, I believe what I want, you don't talk to me about what I believe, I won't talk to you about what you believe, and we'll all get along just fine. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't set out those guidelines for us. But that's the way the world thinks. The God of this world, and Paul said it, has blinded some minds. You know, things were a little bit more simple years ago, deciding between good and evil, because we had a majority of the people in this country who, they may not have been real devout people who attended services somewhere all the time, but the majority of them believed probably in a God, that there is a God. They may not have followed Him too closely, as we seek to do, but they actually believed there was a God. They believed the Bible was from God. And so it became a little bit easier to decide between good and evil, because God defines what's good, He defines what's evil. And, you know, we sort of knew that all the bad guys had on black hats, the good guys had on white hats. And we could differentiate them pretty easily that way. We supposed, as we were children, that we were safe. Most of us, I'm sure, in here went to bed each night not even thinking about the fact that something might happen to me tonight. Someone might come in here and harm me, because we had our mom, we had our dad protecting us. So we never worried too much about that. People that got married in those days, they remained married for the most part. Divorce was a shame. Well, it's still a shame, but it's not seen that way anymore. It seemed like a whole lot simpler times to figure things out, didn't it? Now we've begun to realize that a lot of people are controlled by the God of this world. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And suggest to you, first of all, that the God of this world is a person, a being. If we wanted to put in terms of a parent, Jesus referred to Him in John chapter 8, verse 44, as a father. A father is one, of course, along with a mother, who begets their children. Well, in that sense, Satan has a role in that. He is a father. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Now, he's talking to the Jews here, who prided themselves on being God's children on the basis of just being descendants of Abraham. But Jesus is trying to get them to realize it's more than that. If you were Abraham's children, in verse 39, you would do the deeds of Abraham. You'd have the faith of Abraham. You would obey me like Abraham did. But that's not what you're doing. You're doing the deeds of your father, verse 41, who is not only a father, but is also a murderer. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The god of this world, Satan, is a real being. He's real. He's a murderer, according to Jesus, from the beginning. He influenced Cain to kill his brother Abel, and has had the control given to him down through time by a lot of people who allow him to control their lives. And in terms of eternal torment, he's murdered a lot of people with their own consent. That's the sad part. He is a real threat to our souls. He's not some fictitious character that was made up so that you could scare children into doing what's right. Watch out, the devil will get you. Well, he's real. Now, he exists in the spiritual realm. You're not going to see him in flesh and blood. Those who serve his purpose are in flesh and blood form, but he's not. And he has influence over people. And again, I can't emphasize it too much. This influence that he has over people is only there because they allow it. It's not something he can demand, that he can have whether we want him in there or not. It doesn't work that way. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul said that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. But we're not ignorant of his schemes or his devices. He lies. Satan is not bound by truth and advertising laws. You know that? You know they got laws to protect us from people making claims about their product that can't possibly be fulfilled. And from time to time, they'll go after a certain product and, if necessary, see to it that it's taken off the market, because it can't do what it claims that it can do. Well, Satan is not bound by laws like that. He will lie as much as he has to get you to believe him. He will make things appear to be what they are not. And you can take just about any area that you want to. One of them, I guess, that comes to mind, my mind anyway, is what he uses to make alcoholic beverages so attractive to people. There are scenes of nature. There used to be one a long time ago. One of the beer companies advertised themselves from the land of sky blue waters. Oh, and it was such a peaceful stream flowing along, and oh, you just wanted to have that beer because it would just make things come out right. You'd puke your head off after you get drunk on it. Let's just tell it like it is. Satan doesn't do that. He's not going to tell us what the end result of that is. That you're going to be an unhealthy person, that there's a likelihood of your family being destroyed because you can't handle the stuff. He's not ever going to say that. He's a liar and a murderer. He's deceitful. A lifetime of service to him will bring nothing but spiritual death to an individual. That's not something we want for people, but that's the reality of it. Some will turn back into the world. Paul said of Demas in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, we don't really know what it was that attracted Demas, whether he was attracted to something that was sinful in and of itself, or whether he was simply drawn away from things in the world that are right within themselves but overpower one's ability to serve God. We just don't simply know that. But we do know that when Paul needed him, he wasn't there because he had turned back. Let us not be deceived by Satan. Moses wasn't. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Moses, one of the great characters of the Old Testament, the man through whom the old law was given, chosen for that task by God. But he started out in a basket in the Nile River. Who would have thought that his life would turn out the way it did? He was hidden there by his parents. And it says, though, in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he was being actually raised by his own mother, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses was not deceived. Moses could see what was going on. Moses knew that his place was with the people of God, and so that's the direction he went. He could have been fooled by Satan into thinking, oh, look at the life in the palace. Look what you have here, Moses. But Moses is thinking, my people are suffering. They're being mistreated. He wasn't deceived. So let's just get this in our head. The God of this world is a person. He's known in the Bible as Satan, the devil. He rules over this world. Now, we need to qualify that. God is obviously in charge of all things and rules over all things. He is not the God of this world in the sense that it belongs to him, Satan. He is the ruler of this world, again, only because people have allowed him to come into their heart and have that position. He doesn't naturally have it. He's not in absolute control. In fact, he can't do anything that we don't allow him to do. But that's what people do. He says, I will not speak much more with you. This is Jesus to his apostles. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Again, we can't emphasize enough. He rules the world in the sense that he's in the hearts of men and women who have allowed him to have that place in their life. Paul described him in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 as the prince and power of the air. He's powerful. His appeal is a strong one. He appeals to our flesh. There are lawful and godly ways to satisfy the desires of the flesh, and there are unlawful and ungodly ways to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Satan, of course, appeals to that latter group, that latter part of our makeup. He appeals to the worst things in us to capture us and then have that place in our heart. Again, that place is given to him. Now, there was a brief period of time when Satan was allowed through, we call them demons, to cause people to be under his control without their consent. There are a lot of cases of it. We'll look over here in Mark chapter 5. Here's a young man. Certainly, I wouldn't think he's enjoying life as we look at what's going on in his life. They came to Jesus and observed a man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. I see, what was it that he used to do? It's not a pretty picture. He dwelt among the tombs, verse 3 says. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Imagine that. constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Jesus cast that demon out of him. And as we read verse 15 to start with, he was clothed and in his right mind. I wonder what that suggests to people who aren't clothed. We see them on the streets all day long. Could they not be in their right mind? Clothed and in his right mind. His life was given back to him. The control over his life was given back to him. He didn't have it before. Satan was able to do things like that. Not anymore. So if you've been a person that's kind of concerned about demon possession, don't worry about it anymore. Not happening. We better hope it isn't, because the only ones who could cast out demons were Jesus and his apostles. We don't have anybody on earth capable of casting them out today. There aren't any. Yeah, that's a whole subject in and of itself. But any place Satan has, therefore, is given to him. He can't take it. He has nothing to offer, folks, of lasting value. All you will receive after a lifetime of service is eternity in hell, which was designed, according to Jesus, Matthew 25, prepared for the devil and his angels. But God is also going to place those who do not serve him in there. Verse 41. He will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." That's all you're going to get of a lifetime of service to the God of this world, to the prince and power of the air. That's all you got to look forward to. That's not anything. That's not good. Now, remember we talked about Moses there already. At the end of verse 25, it talks about the passing pleasures of sin. Yes, there would have been some pleasure associated with living in the palace. We can't even probably imagine what that would be like. Unbelievable. Wealth. Anything that he would want. But Moses recognized, you know what? This is all temporary. This is all going to go away. This is not lasting. He wanted something he could really hang on to. That's the lesson we better take from Moses' life, one of the lessons. Make the same choice Moses did, to grab on to something that is not temporary, but is eternal. But he rules over this world. He is a person. He is a being who rules over this world. Most people do not come to grips with that. They don't think about that. They just go about their lives making choices every day, not aware of the fact that they can allow God into their life to help influence their choices through his word, or Satan will help them make choices, tempting them, using other people to tempt them. That's the choice. Whichever one you want. You have the ability to choose either one, by the way, as we know. Boy, there's just not much comparison, is there? He rules over this world. What's his goal or his purpose? His purpose is to blind man to the hope of the gospel. Back there again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's what Paul was talking about. Who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the glory of Christ, gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Satan's goal is to make sure you don't see that. It's good for you, that's why he doesn't want you to see it. And if necessary, he will harden our hearts to the point where we don't even listen anymore. But again, understand, we have control over the situation. He does not have absolute control. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. He's describing a walk as the Gentiles walk. in the futility of their minds. Why do people do that? We look around us, we say, why are people living like that when they could be living a much better life? They could be enjoying the relationship with God and relationship with other Christians and save themselves much of the heartache that they are experiencing. Why are they doing that? And Paul gives us the answer. Satan has blinded their eyes, but they don't see the hope. Now again, he doesn't do it without their cooperation. All of these things, understand, are in the context of our being able to make choices and making the wrong choice in this case. Our hearts become hardened, like Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Every time God sent Moses to tell him to let his people go, Satan hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes it even says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Either way, he had a choice. He made the wrong choice. Satan doesn't want us to see the great hope of the gospel. He wants us to be blinded to the light of the gospel. I think that most of us look around and we see what's going on around us and we think, I don't know why people want to live like that. Why do people want to get drunk and suffer for it the next day, only to go out again that evening and do it all over again? Their hearts have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Satan deceiving them, telling them, oh, that's a good thing. You're going to really enjoy that. And they do for a while. But then the bill comes due the next morning. And they're hungover. And they don't really feel good. And they don't want anybody to talk to them for a while. And they don't want to hear any loud noises. Wouldn't that be a great way to live? I think not. Their eyes, their hearts are hardened. Their eyes are blinded to the hope of the gospel. Sad. Satan, other than the control he seeks to have over us, has already been defeated in a way. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after sin entered into the world, we remember the pronouncement that was there made of the relationship that was going to take place. The serpent condemned, Satan in the form of a serpent. And the record says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. The damage that Satan can do is not as great as the damage that Jesus will do to Satan. So this battle began, as we see, a long time ago. Satan was going to be defeated from the beginning. He just didn't want to admit it, didn't realize it. His defeat began, actually, when Jesus was on the earth. Remember in Luke chapter 10, here's another chapter where miracles are talked about. The apostles have been sent out in pairs, along with some other disciples. There were 70 of them here, obviously more than just the apostles. And they're sent out. Jesus told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He said, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Give them the instructions. Now then, they return. In verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were able to cast out demons. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. They're pretty excited over the things that they could do. But Jesus gave them a little further dose of reality in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. of greater importance than the fact that they could cast out demons, which gives us a picture of Satan's power already being diminished. As we've said, he can't do that anymore. These demons were being cast out. Now he can't do it at all. But Jesus wanted to be impressed upon them, more important than the things you're able to do is who you are. Your names are written in heaven. That's where they're recorded. That's really the important thing about our existence. Charles Barkley, a commentator, wrote one time, he said, there are two great days in the life of any man. First one is the day of his birth. The second one is when he discovers why he was born. What is the purpose? Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. What is the purpose of man? Fear God. Keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Hopefully you've had that second great day. We all had the first one. We had nothing to do with that one, being born. Hopefully you have realized why you were born and you've been born again. When we look in Revelation chapter 12, we see that things didn't go too well for Satan. We already saw in Luke 10 how his power was already being diminished. Going to be some things he's unable to do. But as Jesus is discussing this great battle, this conflict, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, which is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels down there thrown down with him. Satan sees what's going to happen here, not happy about it. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing he has only a short time. He's operating down here. Again, not against our will, but with our permission. He will lead us astray. He will lie to us. He'll do whatever he has to, because he is the God of this world. He's the one that's trying. He rules a lot of hearts down here, unfortunately. The goal is for him to take as many people with him to that appointed place. And again, Jesus said, hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels, but he wants to have company. He wants to take as many people with him as he can. And I tell you right now, he doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. As we grow up, as young people, we sometimes think other people know more than our parents do. And they're so restrictive, they must not love me. If they love me, they let me do this, that, or the other. No, because they do love you, they're not letting you do some of these things. They know they're harmful to you. They're in a fight for the control of your soul. They want to point you in the direction of God. Satan wants to point you away from God. Because if he can do that, he can take a lot of people with him. I don't think I've fully realized through the years how powerful Satan is, even though, again, it's a position of power we give him, especially with respect to our young people. The harmful influences that are out there from their peers, from their teachers, professors in college. I don't know how all of you handled things, but Jane and I made a point to be active in the grade school years and somewhat in high school, not quite as much, in terms of helping out at school, PTA and all that stuff. It gave us a place in that school where we could keep an eye on things to some extent, what was going on, but not just be critical all the time, but be helpful too. We didn't pay as much attention, I'm sorry to say, after our boys got into college. I guess we figured, well, we kind of got our job done right now. We've got them fully prepared, and that's that. I was aware of what is going on and what is being taught, but I surely didn't think my boys would be influenced by that. They have been. I think most of them had. Abe was telling me the other day when he went to Samantha's graduation, one of the speakers, I think was a professor there at Wright State, stood up and said, among the many accomplishments that they felt good about from his standpoint, maybe some of the other faculty too, they were able to convince some of the students at least that there was no God. Abe said he got up and walked out. Should have been a lot of parents walking out of that assembly. You pay all that money for someone to teach your kid there is no God? Keep an eye on things when they get to that level of education. There are terrible things being taught out there. Part of the reason we're having the trouble we have in society over the issues we discussed in class is the influence of the world, and in particular the educational system, the higher up educational system, convincing our young people, hey, there's nothing wrong with being homosexual. Same-sex marriage, that's a good thing. Now, see, they don't try to change our mind because we're too old. They know they're not going to change me. I'm not ever going to believe that, as far as I can determine. They don't even bother to talk to us old folks, but they want your young people. And they will mold and shape their minds so that they will come home one day and announce something that they have begun to believe, and you open your eyes and say, well, when did that happen? It happens. He blinds us to the hope of the gospel. Now, the people he uses come from a variety of backgrounds. We somehow, when we think in terms of people serving Satan, we think of, certainly we think of Satan worshipers. We would think of murderers and rapists and embezzlers, swindlers. We think about all of those kind of people. But you know what? There's a lot of others who we would not begin to put in that same category. But they're mentioned with them, Revelation 21:8, for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. You mean there's a sense in which a liar is just as bad as a murderer? Well, that's what is said here. That's what Jesus said. All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is second death. Yeah. So not all of those who serve Satan are what we think of as really, really bad people. There's some good religious people in there. They're not all bad people. Notice also that was included in that list was the fearful or the cowardly. Again, in our discussion in class this morning, it was brought up that our task is to speak up. Be kindly. Paul said, speak the truth in love. But we can't just tolerate all this that's going on around us. That if we are in a discussion, a group of people talking about that, it's our job to stand up and say, God calls that a sin. The Bible says this over in this verse. That's our job. Not to be fearful and cowardly, we got to speak up. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. That's our job, to shine the light of the gospel upon those things. Those who won't give up the riches of this world, who trust in their riches. Yeah, they're not bad people in a sense, but they've trusted in the wrong thing. Let's make sure we don't serve him. And one of the most important things that we've got to do is discussed by Jesus over there in John chapter 3. We scratch our heads sometimes and we say, how can people believe certain things, whatever might be talked about? Well, here's the answer to that. This is the judgment. Light's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. That's why they don't want the gospel. They're bound, determined to do what's wrong. They've made that decision, and they don't want to hear anything else. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. There it is. Why are all these people out here serving Satan in one way or the other? Because they love the darkness. They won't come to the light. You and I are offering the light of the gospel to them as best we can because God has given it to the world. They don't want that. But we know the faithful will receive a crown of life. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not me only, but also unto all them who love his appearing. That's what we should be working for. We don't want to serve Satan. Are you serving God this morning? Or have you been blinded by Satan, the god of this world, to where you can't see, or won't see would be a better word probably, the great things God has made available to us? Someone said one time, the grace of God is free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus his life on the cross. Have you taken advantage of that, or have you been deceived by Satan in some way? Do not be. He doesn't want anything that's good for you. Trust me. Trust God's word on that, actually. Don't trust me. Trust the word of God. He's not looking out for your best interest. You may be here this morning. You're not a Christian. We would plead with you to change direction in your life and become one. All things are ready. We can help you and assist you to become a child of God. Bury you in water because of the faith you have, your willingness to repent of sins and confess that faith. Or if you need to come home to your Father because sin entered into your life, you want it to be known that you have sorrowed over that and you've stopped the practice of that, then let us know as well as we stand and sing.